So those are last announcements. Let me turn your Bibles, if you would turn with me, rather, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll find our place there. As you're finding your place in 1 Timothy, as I usually like to start off with something a little funny, all of these stories aren't doctrinally correct, so please don't come afterwards and say, you know, that's not biblically correct, right, and so I understand that, but the story goes, this fellow appears before St. Peter there at the pearly gates, and St. Peter asked, well, have you done anything that's particularly outstanding? Have you done anything of particular merit? Have you done anything that's really noteworthy? And he said, well, I did do this one thing, he said, I can think of. He said, I was out in the Black Hills and out there toward the all out in there. There's a big biker bar out in South Dakota, and I went in and I came upon this guy. This high testosterone boy. These were just really, really rough and crude guys, and they were giving this lady a hard time. And I thought, that shouldn't be done. And so I went up there and I picked out the biggest one, and it looked like it was the leader. And so I just went up there and I balled my fist up and just smacked him and hit him inside the head. And then it kind of dazed him. And I reached up. He had this big nose ring with a chain. I just yanked it off and I threw it down. I said, now listen, if you're going to talk to her that way, you're going to have to answer to me, or else you're going to leave her alone or answer to me. St. Peter said, wow, that's impressive. He said, when that happened? He said, oh, just a couple minutes ago. So, welcome to church this morning. So, I was thinking, as far as I know, nothing's wrong with me. I'm healthy. I don't know anything that's going on that's wrong. But I thought this week, as I was getting ready for this morning, I thought, well, I will be gone next Sunday. But I thought, well, what would be the message if I was going to preach to some people? What would I want to say? And, you know, really, maybe because we've had some folks that have passed, and there's some folks inside the church in recent months, but then all outside the church, many different friends of ours, a good pastor brother of mine who's much older than I, but he lost his dear wife of many years. And so it gets you thinking about some things. And I thought about what would I want to tell a group of people, and here you are, and here I am, if I had an opportunity. And you know, you think about a lot of things that you'd like to preach, and then I coupled that with a great privilege that it is for me to get to stand in front of you and open the Word of God and say, here's what the Word of God says. And I know that many of you are not interested in doing that, because that's not what the Lord has for you in your life, but it is what the Lord has for me in my life. And so it's a blessing to get to stand with the Word of God, and you have a copy, and we're reading it, looking at it, and we get to preach and rejoice and fellowship in the Word of God. And if you haven't been thinking about these things, maybe falling on kind of some strange ears as far as to hear this, but I just thought about what a community of faith, a church, what it is, and that's when we get together and we get around the Word of God. And as I get this opportunity, if God gives me the next 15, 20 minutes, then I want to share with you what I believe would be a wonderful truth, and it's about the love of God. And regardless of all the other things that we stand for, and we stand for many, you stand for many in your family, you stand for many in your life, and then we stand for many at the church, but and God willing, tonight I want to preach about the church, what's so special about church, and I invite you back at 6:30 this evening, where I believe we'll have a good meeting together. But this morning I want to preach about a message entitled just the love of God. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we're going to look at verse 15, 16, and 17. The Apostle Paul, used of God, inspired of God, to write to this young man, Timothy, who's a good preacher boy. And he's reminiscing, though, about how wicked he was, and how he was the chiefest of sinners, the vilest of all, and that yet the love of God was able to reach down to him. So the Bible says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, some people in this room may be thinking, I'm going to give Paul a run for his money. I may be the chiefest of sinners, and we could probably talk a long time, although we wouldn't, because it might be giving glory to the wrong thing. We could talk a long time about one person's sin versus another. Well, who was involved in more? And sometimes you've heard ministers and evangelists that come in sometimes, and it seems like at the conclusion of their delivery, I'm thinking, boy, it seemed like he glorified the old life more than he glorified the Savior that got him out of the old life. And we certainly wouldn't want to do that. But there could be some that would say, I might give Paul a run for his money. But you remember the Apostle Paul was the one that, as the Bible says, he was chasing, looking, and hunting down people who were of that way, meaning that they were followers of Jesus Christ, and he was consenting unto the death, and he was ridding the society, of, as it were, of these people who were the ones that were the followers of Christ, the sect of those people of the following the Nazarene. And so Paul thought he was doing the work of God and was killing Christians, and he was just beating down the church. And this is one reason why, as he comes to this passage, and the Lord inspires him too, but says, I'm the chief of sinners. Howbeit, verse number 16, in spite of all that, you might say, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. And we just stop just a moment. How many of you are thankful that you obtain mercy? How many of you realize if you were on the path that you used to be on, then the hell would, if you weren't already there, that'd be soon where you were going. However, howbeit, I obtained mercy. Mercy, not getting what you desperately deserve. That in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, would you help us this morning? I got these few moments, and I believe that if I'm correct, I believe this is the message that you would have us to hear this morning, and I trust that you would settle it into our hearts. I pray if there's one or a few that are not sure of salvation this morning, that today they would understand that great, great love that you have for them. And Lord, the many that are in this room that are saved and they know it, I pray they'll walk out of here rejoicing in salvation. Maybe some Christians have been so busy in the world, they've been so busy in their activities, not wrong activities, but activities nonetheless, that they have forgotten how blessed they are, how wonderfully good you've been to us. And Lord, if you need to reignite that thankfulness this morning, I pray that you would. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is a wonderful thing. I read a story some years ago about a truck stop, and they were hiring somebody, and this agency had recommended that they hire a special needs somebody, and it was this boy named Stevie, and he had Down syndrome, and the owner of the truck stop was hesitant, but at the urging of the placement worker, the truck stop owner did. And I tell you, Stevie just fed in very quickly. He would hardly wait for anybody to get their table done. He would just kind of hover in the background, not right up against him, but hover, waiting. And it was just such a pleasant person to have around. And everybody fell in love with him quickly. And people were in and out and in and out. And many hundreds and hundreds of people got to know him. And one time it came out that he was going to have surgery, and so he was going to have to take some time off work. And because of this surgery and the time off work, the manager was somehow got in contact with the placement worker, and they said, oh no, Stevie will be back. He was going to have repair surgery on his heart, one of his valve in his heart. And he was off work for some time, and Stevie was greatly missed there at the truck stop. Well, as would happen, that Stevie's mom, who he lived with, called one time to the truck stop and told Franny, the head waitress, that Stevie came through the surgery fine, and she couldn't help but get off, as she got off the phone, just dance a little jig there and shout out, woohoo, it's good. And some people said, what's that? The trucker said, what's that all about? And she told the story. Well, Stevie came out of surgery, and the whole place just erupted in cheers, and it was so nice because they loved him. So as Franny and one of the other waitresses were cleaning up after that group of truckers left, they noticed there was a napkin there and said something for Stevie. And so in that napkin there was three $20 bills, and she picked up another one of another trucker that he had left, and again the same thing, folded a little note that had two $50 bills, something for Stevie. Well, the story got around that really what was happening was that Stevie's mom had cancer, and several surgeries had got them in a position where they were just on the bubble financially. And because of being on the bubble financially, really this job at the truck stop that Stevie made a little bit of money was the only thing that kept them together, because otherwise he would have been in a facility that could have cared for him. And so word got around, and that little napkin with $60 and that other napkin with $100 was by no means the first group of napkins that came in. So over the next weeks and even month or so, there was things that came in. And so it was announced to everybody, though, that Stevie was coming back. He was going to be on a certain day at the truck stop. So sure enough, his mom and he came up, And the owner of the truck stop, that people thought it was cruel at first, but here's, you listen to me. As the owner greeted Stevie and his mom, and Stevie was glad to be back, and they were glad to see him, said, "Well, dinner is on us." Stevie, the only thing you have to do is bust the table over there in the corner first. And so he was glad to do it, and his mom was a little leery of what was going on, but was glad to do it. And so as he went over there, and he found the first note from that trucker with the napkin and $60, and found that second note with the other trucker with $2.50s in it. But those weren't the only ones. There were scores and scores of notes that were stuck underneath saucers and stuck underneath plates and in the middle of the table under things. There was just around $10,000 from this community. Hundreds of people who had come through all the time, and all of them said notes about how they loved Stevie. And I tell you, you talk about somebody busting a table. Stevie was doing a good job that day. But you know, we see love in action like that. But this passage here that we see about love that God has, and I love the generosity, and I love expressions of love. It's a hard sell when you tell somebody I love you, but you don't show it to them. You understand what I'm saying? Love brings some actions. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." God shows us that example, that when love is felt, then love is exhibited. So we see a good exhibition of love here in this story, although that was a true story. Isn't it funny when you have the pastor has to say, "No, I'm not preaching now, I'm telling the truth." That's what I say to people. No, that was true. But I'm thinking about the love that's talked about in this passage goes way beyond a tear-jerking story that we think, wow, that would be exciting. I don't know if you all have ever noticed, but these tear-jerking stories on these Hallmark movies, did you ever notice the similarities in one? Maddie and I, Mads, our redhead, we were looking at the description of some, and it's amazing that this lady from New York that is in the hustle and bustle of New York, she comes to this quaint little town, and she falls in love with the handyman. Have you ever imagined where they come up with that plot? Every Hallmark movie seemed to be the same way. Well, we might get teary-eyed about some movie or some story or some happenings in your life. But we're getting teary-eyed or misty sometimes about a story that resonates with us. But my friend, sometimes we overlook the greatest exhibition of love in all the universe was that God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come down the cross for our wicked souls. What does the scripture say? This is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And so I want to show you, first of all, this saving love. Let it be no doubt there's of why Jesus came. I mentioned in a sermon recently, but I want to drive it home just a little bit this morning again. Jesus didn't come to make you a better husband or to make you a better wife or to make you a better person or make you more pleasant or to make you your best person right now. He didn't come to give you to be a great moral example. He didn't come to be a great teacher. He didn't come to be a healer. He didn't come, although He did all those things. The Bible is very clear that He came into this world to save sinners. He came, the Bible says in another passage, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, on the flip side of that, you will be a better husband if you follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and you get saved. You will be a better neighbor. You will be a better wife. You will be all these things. But that's not primarily the reason He came. The Bible says He came to save sinners. The reason He came was to provide salvation. And so this morning, if I had one message to preach to you, I would tell you to rejoice in this saving love that Jesus came to this earth to deliver, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, I haven't gotten over it yet. Now, sometimes when I get busy, I neglect the thought of it. If I'm being very real honest and transparent, I get so consumed in things that are going on, even in the work of the ministry, and I forget to stop and think about how blessed I am that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That little, he wasn't little, but nor was he young, but Stevie, that fella that worked at that truck stop, got all those notes, something for Stevie. My friend, you and I, we've got some notes every morning or every evening or ever whenever you get into this book, that love notes from the Lord. Something for Marty, something for John, something for Steve, something for Bob, something for whoever. And my friend, we've got the love of the Lord that showed in us. And I'm saying we've got saving love. And we thank God for every act of bravery and every act of kindness. My brother's a state trooper, and on different occasions he has literally saved people's lives as he's pulled them out of vehicles, and that's good and that's wonderful, and you get your name put in the paper and you get applauded, and sometimes you get to be the grand marshal of parades. But my friend, the kindness and the love that's shown in that pales in comparison to the love that Jesus Christ had for us, because without his love, you and I would be responsible for our own sins. And I want that to settle in on us for just a little while. You know yourself really well. You've lived with you all your life. And every wrongdoing that I've done did not deserve to go on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. It deserved to go on my account. And it did go on my account. But as the old song goes, the old account was settled long ago. And Jesus stepped in. And for all of the lies and all of the cheating and all of the stealing and all of the wrong and all of the this and all of the other, for all those sins that we had been engaged in, the love of God shown to us because Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And you may wrestle with the apostle to say, no, you may not be chief. Well, what about this person? What about this? Can it suffice to say that all of us have enough problems? Whoever's the chief, all of us have enough against our account. And I see the saving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I see, secondly, in verse 16, not only this saving love. And my friend, today, if you are here not sure that your sins have been forgiven, I know in our culture today, we're very shy to condemn anybody because we're all saying about, well, that's not wrong. That's just different. That's not incorrect. That's just alternate. That's not a sin. That's just a different way of looking at it. My friend, listen, you don't get to bring your version of the truth. The truth is the truth is the truth. And the Word of God says that every single one of us are guilty before the Lord because of our sins as they came up before Him. But the saving love of Christ, He came into this world to save you. And if you're here today and you're not sure that Christ is your Savior, my friend, this is the best day of your life. It could be that you'd put your faith in Jesus Christ. I see the saving love. But secondly, in verse 16, as I was moving on, I see the patient love that's exhibited in verse number 16. However, this cause I obtain mercy. There's patience. That in me first I obtained mercy. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Have you ever been with you've been with a mother that's beside the bed of a sick child? And I don't think there's much that exhibits the love that the Lord wants us to have more than mom that sits there depriving herself of sleep and food and all the rest just to take care of hers. My friend, that's love. You've watched sometime I have before been by the bedside of people that have been together for decades and decades say goodbye to one another, depending on which story you talk about. And you see that love, and you see that patience, and you see that that goodness that comes out. But I think about this morning. Maybe you got saved the very first time you ever heard about Jesus Christ. But I've talked to enough of you to know that it took God a while to wear you out. Maybe you were the one that the first time you heard the message of Jesus Christ, you said, oh, what a wonderful story, and you received Christ. But many of you, the Lord had to work on you and work on you. And he used different people in your life to show you what a true Christian was. And he showed you your need for salvation. I'm so thankful that we live in a nation where the gospel is preached and plentifully given to many people. And I, like many of you, did not get saved the first time that I heard the gospel, but I did. And I see the long-suffering aspect of Christ as he gave, as the gospel is given again and again. And I say that in my life, who never was somebody like the Apostle Paul as far as killing Christians and whatnot. But you look at what the Apostle Paul is referencing as he says it here, and we see that God was his, he said he was working for God, but he was working against the Son of God. And God's long-suffering pulled and wooed and convicted and gave the Apostle Paul that Damascus Road experience. Ultimately, I see this patient love. God shows us many pictures of himself. God shows us many pictures of his goodness throughout our life and brings us to a point where we accept Christ as our Savior. I heard a story of a little girl who was walking home from school and it started to rain and mom got worried about her because then it started lightning, and so she didn't want her to be out in that, and so she was driving the route from her house to school and knew that she would find her. And as she did find her, she saw her daughter way up there, and her daughter didn't see her yet. And that little girl was walking. It didn't bother her that it was raining. She enjoyed it. It didn't bother her that it was lightning. It didn't scare her at all like it did mom. And so she was skipping through the puddles there. And every time a flash of lightning would come, she would stop and smile. And she'd skip a while, and the lightning would come again. She'd stop and smile. And finally, the mom got up to her and said, "Get in the car." And it's amazing the way you moms show your love. "Get in here. Get out here, I'm going to kill you if you don't get in here. You're going to go save her life, but you're going to kill them saving them." So she said, "Get in here." She said, "What are you doing?" She said, isn't it so neat? She said, "God's been taking my picture. I was smiling for him every time that thing went off." And my friend, God does more than take her picture. As I alluded to in Isaiah chapter 49, he says, "I've engraven thee in the palms of my hands." Listen, friends, God's more in love with you than you realize. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, he says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You were surrounded by the goodness of God long before you got saved. You weren't saved yet, but you were surrounded by the goodness of God. We see his handiwork everywhere. We look at his beautiful stars that he puts up here. We look at the beauty around us. We look at the nature, and we look at the goodness of God. And then when we get born again, we come into his family, and we can't get out. We can't go this way far enough. We can't go that way far enough. We're unmistakably loved by him. I'm just telling you that we've got this love of God, the saving love, but then this patient love that God is so long-suffering. And if you're one of the ones this morning and you're saying, "I didn't get saved the first time God knocked on my door. I rejected and I pushed it back." You ought to walk out of this auditorium this morning, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, doing skipping and clapping your hands and saying, "Thank God for the mercy of God. That he didn't give me what I deserve." And if you did get saved the very first time you heard the gospel, you ought to walk out of this room saying, "Praise the Lord for somebody who was faithful enough to give me the message of Jesus Christ." And then if you didn't get saved because somebody shared it with you personally, but you got it through a Bible track or through some program or whatever, you ought to walk out of here saying, "Thank God for the patience of God, for the mercy of God, that I'm not going to where I deserve to go." We see the saving love, but we see the patient love. But I give you this last one. In verse number 16 at the end, it goes on to say, we give showing forth all long suffering, but then that next phrase, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." I see not only a saving love, he came into the world to save sinners. I see not only a patient love, all long-suffering, but then I see this patterned love. This patterned love where something is done so it can show somebody else that that's how it can happen. I don't know if you ever heard of this little thing on TV called HGTV. Nobody? I didn't think so. You know what all those shows are for? To make you not happy with what home you got. What they ought to do is show, I think I'm going to come up with one called Happy at Home. And I'm going to go to some of the places near where I lived in West Virginia and show these old shacks of places, the outhouse out back. Like that one fellow said, y'all have running water at your house? Yeah, if I ran from the well to bring it, it was running. But otherwise, it was walking water. I'm going to take some of those pictures and some of those videos and bring them. And I'm going to show it all. And then when people get done watching that TV show, you know what they're going to say? Whoa, this is a nice house we got here. After the shows I get to show you, you could live in a 1972 double or single wide trailer and you think you lived in a mansion. There's things on those TV shows that they're showing you patterns. Well, here's how we did it. Here's how you can do it. And truthfully, that's what they are. All the other stuff may come along with it, but they're giving you ideas. Hey, look, this is what we did in this little space. You got a space similar. You can do the same thing. This is what we did with this extra room. This is what you can do with an extra room. They're giving you patterns to follow. And I see here in this passage that the gospel message, yes, is given, but then the apostle gives to them. He says it's a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. And I'm thinking this morning that it doesn't matter in this room what you've done. If you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You notice how the apostle said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And then he goes on to say, God long-suffering fashion brought me to a place where I got saved. And he says, now that's a little pattern. That's a little rule that you can follow. That's a little example. You know what we do nowadays? If you want to know how to do anything at your house, you want to know how to change something on a furnace, you want to know how to work something on a well, you want to know how to do something, almost everybody I know, they just pull up a YouTube video and somebody somewhere has done it and you're hoping that you got one that did it. I always like it when you get to the end of these videos and then the guy says, that didn't work out for me. It's like, well, why don't you tell us that back at the beginning of the video? But you can YouTube almost anything. Just figure out how to do it. What is that? That's a pattern. And the scripture says here that the apostle gives, he says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We see the apostle Paul tells them that he was the chief of sinners and that he could get saved, and he did get saved, and that so can you. So this morning, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're not saved, your sins are not forgiven, you're not on your way to heaven, the Bible says that you could be saved. He says this, for the same Lord over all in Romans, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It's the universal message. Not only is it the universal message in this room, not only does it appear to or apply to everybody in this room, but it also applies to everybody that you're going to meet, everybody in this room, whoever you're going to meet this week or next month or next year. It's all together for everybody because the scripture says that this pattern, which pattern? That pattern of the gospel reaches people who don't deserve it. Paul didn't deserve it. Saul back in that day didn't deserve it. But he now is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. To pattern to me that the worst of the sinners can come to Christ and find salvation. You don't have to wonder whether they made it in the club. You don't have to wonder whether their name was on some list or wasn't on some list. God says, I'm rich unto all that call unto me. And that means that the gospel will work for everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Alcoholics Anonymous had its beginnings in Akron, Ohio in 1935. It took a while for it finally to get organized and get on its feet, but it's been in existence since then till now. A lot of people have been helped and some haven't. Now, that's not my point in telling this today, but this part is what I do want you to get. There is something empowering when you go into a group and that group has faced the same thing that you are currently facing. We've got to admit that. It means that while we're here amongst people who have been where I am. You understand that's why it's hard for people to come into the average church? Because we all act like we want to clean up and we're all beyond what some people's problems are. And if you're here today and you're thinking, wow, I don't know that I belong here. Oh, you belong. And some of us who have fostered some ideas of making people believe that they don't belong, shame on us. But there is something wonderfully empowering when you talk to people and those people have been where you are right then. And my friend, that's what a gospel preaching church is. It's one beggar telling another beggar where he was able to find bread. It's not me or you telling somebody else, here's how I got so superior. If there's anything worthy in you or me, it's only Jesus Christ. You can dress up in a suit and a dress all you want. It doesn't make us any different than the person out there. The only thing that makes us different, if we are, is what Jesus Christ has done in me. So I see this pattern love. And if you're here this morning, not sure that heaven's your home, then can I tell you, if the gospel would save the Apostle Paul, who was literally involved in killing people who were following Jesus Christ, then that gospel would save you as well. And if you're unsaved this morning, I trust that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And then if you're saved this morning, my friend, I would hope that you would rejoice in the saving love that got you off of where you were at and set your feet on a solid rock and gives you the promise that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, and gives you the promise that He was the same yesterday, today, and forever, and gives you all these wonderful promises that allows us to have Romans 8:28, that allows us to say that my Jesus will go with me, that allows us to say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that allows us to say all those things, then if you're saved this morning, then your heart ought to be overflowing, thanking God for the salvation that He has given you. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I don't know of a more wonderful message, not the message that I delivered humanly, but the message of the gospel. And Lord, I pray if there's one or a few that are in this room and they're on their way to hell, they do not know the love of Jesus Christ as far as being saved themselves. Lord, I pray that you would save them this morning. And Lord, I pray if there are some saved individuals in this room, as I know there are, but some saved individuals that it's been a long time since they just had an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival in their heart. They don't have to be outward shouting around the aisles. That can be inwardly and privately and silently. It doesn't matter, dear Lord, which way that happens, but that we ought to have a time when we just rejoice. Ooh, rejoice in the saving love that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that we would lose our religion that we're often steeped in. And dear Lord, we'd rejoice about the relationship in Christ. Whatever our need is, I pray that you would bless us and do something special in our midst in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as our ladies play something through? As you just meditate there, think a little bit, pray. If God's speaking to your heart, if you're here today and you're not saved, oh, I ask you to come. Let me or Brother Dan or one of the ladies or somebody in the church here just take us the scriptures, the Word of God, and show you how you can be sure you're saved. If you're in the balcony, you're on the main floor, would you just take the time to step out and come? Let us take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. Maybe you're a Christian in this house this morning and God's gotten all over you, and it's been a long time since you've rejoiced in the salvation that you possess. It's been a long time since you've just allowed God to just work you all over, but you're saying today, Lord, thank you, thank you. And this altar's open for you. You're welcome to come. Maybe somebody in this room, you're saved, but you've never been baptized, but you'd like to come and present yourself for believer's baptism. Just to be clear, baptism doesn't save anyone. But what baptism does is it fulfills obedience, but then it also lets everybody who observes it know that you're an outspoken, vocal servant of the Lord and a possessor of salvation. Maybe you're not saved, or you're saved, but you've never been baptized. You'd like to come present yourself for that. Maybe you're saved and baptized. You'd like to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Brother Dan's down here at the front, on the front row. You'd like to come down and meet, just say, I believe God's leading our family to join Buffalo Ridge. You'd come present yourself for that. We'd rejoice in that, and we'd meet with you soon, get that process started, and we'd rejoice with you. Whatever your need is, as they play another verse.
Holy Spirit of God, thank you for meeting with us today. And I pray now as we go to our respective places that you would help us to meditate on what was said this morning by way of your word. And Lord, may it be something that changes us. Bring us back this evening once again to lift our voice in praise and to learn more from your word. We love you. And we love the fact that you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.